You are listening to Waters Church Podcast. Waters Church is a multi-site, multi-generation community of faith on the East Coast of America. Now, for a message from our pastor.
Part number two of How To, and the title is How To Be A Woman. And I would like you to take out your notes. They look somewhat like this. Take it out. Fill in the blanks. Follow along with us as we approach what I'm sure is going to be a very important and has the capacity to be a very impactful message. Now, quick update. First Tuesday, this Tuesday, at North Attleboro and Apollo Beach. We start at 5:30 with prayer. We worship at 6:30. We are going to get you out earlier than we used to with the earlier start. So come anytime after 5:30, North Attleboro or Apollo Beach. And fasting on Monday, all day Monday, 12 to 12. We want you to fast and pray, only liquids. Let's seek God for our spirit, for our church's season, for this season of our church, and for the power of the Holy Spirit. And I've got a message in mind for you on the power of the Holy Spirit. And I only bring this up now. You've probably already heard it in the announcements, but I'm bringing it up now because if we're going to be true men, if we're going to be true women, we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to do what we're talking about both last week and this week. So, notes out, How To Be A Woman, part two of this how-to series. Take out your phones. If you need a phone to take notes because you don't have the paper notes, go to waterschurch.guide, click on the tab that says today's message, and you can fill in the blanks there digitally. I want to say this first. The Bible is the most pro-woman book in human history. The Bible says that every human, other than the first two humans, comes from a woman. Evolution doesn't teach that. Ancient cultures didn't teach that. The Bible teaches that everybody outside of the first two, Adam and his wife, come from a woman. The Bible addresses women regularly. The Bible contains heroic women, women like Sarah, who ventured across the ancient world with her husband Abram. Women like Deborah, who fought a war and won it for Israel. Women like Abigail, who was wiser than her foolish husband and secured her children's safety and her property and ultimately married David. Women like Ruth and Esther and Elizabeth and Mary in the New Testament, and Mary Magdalene, a woman from whom seven demons had been cast out in the Bible, says that she was the first person in history to tell somebody else that Jesus Christ was not dead. He was alive. I want you to understand that when we approach the topic of woman with the Bible, we are not being oppressive. We are not being rude or arrogant. No, the Bible exalts women and lifts them up. We just read the passage that the final act of God's created order was to fashion a woman from the rib of a man. The word rib could mean side. It could mean side. So men, you're not missing a rib, just letting you know. So from the side of the man, not his head so that she would rule over him, not his feet so that he would dominate over her, but right from his side, that she would be equal in value and in worth and in responsibility with the man over the creation to rule and subdue it. We have a beautiful picture in the scriptures that in the created order, God's creation goes from general to very specific and complex. It really does. If you look at it, it starts with light, general, and basic, and then it goes to planets, and then it goes to land, and then it goes to rivers and waters, and then it goes into animals, and then into fish life or marine life, and then finally it goes to man being far more complex and far more architecturally designed than animals and fish and land and dirt and the worlds and the heavens, and then it leads and then it ends with. So this is the thought. The spectrum goes from less complex and less intricate to more complex and more intricate. And so the final act on the spectrum of complex and intricate is women. And this is why men never understand you, ladies, because you are the most complex and the most intricate creation of God. And it doesn't mean that you're less than valuable. And it doesn't mean that we have the right to treat you poorly. No, we are to do what Adam did, to rejoice over you, to celebrate you, to honor you, and to lift you up. But listen to me, not as the world does, but as God does. As we talked about last week, we need to stop celebrating boys who can shave. So too, we need to stop celebrating women who feel empowered by the lies of this age. And so today I want to speak on women, and I speak from authority of this, this basic authority. You're not hearing my words. You're hearing God's words. I'm not coming up with these thoughts on my own. And I'm not here to tell you what I think. Ladies, what I think doesn't matter. What God says is what matters. And so today, my heart, my prayer for you is that you have an ear to hear what the Lord says. Secondly, I would like to say I'm preaching to you on this topic from the authority of the fact that I was raised by a wonderful woman who honored and served and worships God still to this day. I am married to a wonderful woman who honors and serves God and worships God still to this day. And listen, I have raised a woman who honors God and serves God and worships God to this day. I'm surrounded. I'm so blessed. I'm surrounded by godly, wonderful women. So I've had a front row seat to a godly woman in my life all the days of my life. And they have been a blessing to me. And in some ways, they have confounded me. But ultimately, my life is so much better, so much richer, so much more multiplied because of the women in my life. Someone once said, whatever you give a woman, she will multiply it. If you give a woman intimacy, sexual intimacy, she will multiply it and make a baby. If you give a woman groceries, she will multiply it and give you a meal. If you give a woman a house, she will multiply it and give you a home. And then someone said, but if you give a woman trouble, she will multiply it and she will give it right back to you. So husbands, don't give your wives trouble, but give them a man of God that they should and can respect. I said there were four problems facing men last week. Let's talk about, and I said I would say this, the four problems facing women. And I want to let you know that I ran this by two of those great women in my life. I said, here's where I feel the Lord is leading me to address the problems in our age. What do you think? And they agreed with three of them. And so one of them I just had to call pastoral authority on. And I won't tell you which one, but here they are. Number one, write this down in your notes. Women are facing a measurement problem. Measurements. And I thought about this. Women are constantly being measured. Men will oogle an attractive lady and they will say, she's a 10 or she's an 8. And they'll even regionalize it. They'll say, well, she's a 8 in this town, but she's a 6 in New York City. This is an anathema to the heart of God, measuring women. By the way, not just men measure women, but women measure women. Clothing measures women, and not just your body size, but your bust size, your waist size, your hip size. Everything is a measurement, and you are being measured for better or for worse in this culture in a way that I believe leads to a second problem. I call this the comparison problem. Because you are constantly under measurement, and I'm not saying just from men, I'm saying from yourselves, you're also constantly in this stress to compete. You go to the grocery store, you get your food, you try to do the best for your family, for your body, for your nutritional, you know, value. And then what do? You go to the checkout aisle. And if you turn to the left of the checkout aisle, what's filling the shelves? But pictures of women, old women who have been photoshopped into a 20-year younger version of themselves. And the question on the cover is, how does she do it? Or so-and-so at 65. And she's really an unrealistic presentation of what a woman at that age should look like. Or even the younger women are sometimes photoshopped, many times still photoshopped, airbrushed to perfection, to this impossible goal by which you are not just measured, but then in your internal functioning, you are comparing yourself to them. And the most ironic thing about those checkout aisles is that, ladies, there's not many men on those covers. If there's men, it's like, like a fitness magazine, and they're not there usually. But you look on the left, and there's all the beautiful women that you are comparing yourself to if you fall into the trap. You're comparing yourself to, I need to look more like that woman. I need to have her measurements. I need to have her face. I need to have her happiness. But you turn 180 degrees, and what do you see on the other side? You see candy and chocolate and all kinds of fattening, undoing measures by which you have no chance to look like that woman. This is the trap. This is the trap that ladies have been put in by our society. Not only are you compared in the checkout aisle of the grocery line, but this little device that we have in our hands, this little device is a comparison garrison. It just puts you in a trap of constantly measuring and comparing yourself to other women. Look at her. She looks so happy. Look at how happy she is on that beach. Look at how thin she got. Look at how successful she is. Look at how behaved her children are, how handsome her husband is, and you are being thrust into a garrison of comparison, and it is weighing on your mental health, ladies. I'm telling you the truth, and you know it. And not only are you being measured against each other, and not only are you being compared against each other, but here's where we are right now. Listen to me. Ladies, you are being compared against men. Against men. You are being... This is the number three problem. The repurposed problem. I can't believe I'm here. I can't believe we're here, but ladies are being compared to men and being expected to compete with and measure themselves constantly against men. This is the constant argument of the gender pay gap, the gender equality index. This is the problem of our age. That instead of celebrating the distinct characteristics by which God created woman in his image and in his likeness to function in a way that is distinct and complementary to a man, a woman is now being forced or being indoctrinated into the idea that the ultimate woman is a man dominating or a man equivalent woman. What does that say about woman? It says that woman is less just by being a woman, and that man is somehow significant or superior just by being a man. This is a lie of our age. And for 70 years, ladies, let me throw this phrase out there right off the bat. Please don't get offended. But for 70 years, feminism has been destroying you. The 1960s revolutionized our world. At the same time, the very true, very just, very right civil rights movement was destroying the segregation of our culture and elevating the status, the value of black people and calling to account the atrocities of our country's past. At that same time, we were also experiencing a radical revolution of the genders and sexuality and what we are to do as men and women. And we are still not only bearing the results of that catastrophe, but we have yet to wake up from the insanity. Feminism is often heralded as some kind of progressive movement, not just in the world, but even in the church. Even in the church, feminism has snuck in. And women, again, are being asked to compete with men. Now preaching from the pulpit, now pastoring churches, doing what God has reserved for the man. The woman is now expected to, demanded, and even celebrated to fulfill that calling. As if what God's given her is not enough, she has to now do the work of men. And this is a terrible thing. It has not worked out well. And I want to just give you some hard facts about the roots of feminism, because some of you don't even realize the founders of this movement. I'm going to give you some names. Some you will recognize, some you will not. And I want to give you direct quotes from their own writings. So listen to me, feminist heroes of the last century. Here's some of their sayings. Are you ready? Gloria Steinem said, quote, by the year 2000, we will, I hope, raise our children to believe in human potential and not God. Gloria Steinem. Sheila Cronin, author of the book Radical Feminism, said, quote, since marriage constitutes slavery for women, it is clear that the women's movement must concentrate on attacking this institution. Freedom for women cannot be won without the abolition of marriage, end quote. Marlene Dixon, one of the founders of the Democratic Women's Workers Party, in the 1960s said, quote, "The institution of marriage is the chief vehicle for the perpetuation of the oppression of women. It is through the role of wife that the subjugation of women is maintained," end quote. Feminist activist Andrea Dworkin said, quote, "Marriage is an institution developed from rape as a practice," end quote. Dr. Mary Jo Bain, this is a woman who has a professorship at Harvard Kennedy School of Government right now. She formerly worked at Wellesley University. She said, quote, "In order to raise children with equality, we must take them away from families and communally raise them," end quote. And it's just a leap and a skip away. You get to Hillary Clinton writing, "It Takes a Village." Feminist blogger Amy Glass more recently said, quote, "You will never have the time, energy, freedom, or mobility to be exceptional if you have a husband and kids," end quote. What do you hear over and over from the roots of the feminist movement but the absolute hatred and disdain for God's design for the family, for the celebration of what a woman brings to the table in birthing, first in gestating, and then birthing, and then raising children to the glory of God? See, this is why the feminist movement is working hand in hand with the homosexual movement and the transgender craze. It is a family destroying movement. And I said last week that children need a father. Ladies and gentlemen, children also need a mother, desperately. Desperately. In fact, most of the surveys, most of the research shows that a mother is the chief architect of the emotional well-being of children right through their early 20s. Women are essential, mothers are essential, and we need as a church to say it and speak it and stand up against the onslaught of disinformation and misinformation and lies from the enemy who wants to destroy the very architectural build of God, a father and a mother raising children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. This is why the church exists, friends, to stand in the gap and to fight for truth in every generation. Ultimately, the feminist movement gave rise to the transgender movement. And now today, women are forced by executive fiat in some states to compete with men in sports. Consequently, their heads are bashed in on the mat of the UFC match. Their bodies are bruised on the basketball court. And their awards are stripped from them and handed to men. All in the name of female empowerment. This past week, a ladies' basketball game in Massachusetts had to be stopped. The score was 10 to nothing. One of the teams had a male playing as a woman on the team. He brutally injured three of the opposing players, and because the coach was fearful for the health of the rest of his female players, he surrendered. He threw in the towel. He forfeited the game, and it was called. I'll let you guess which team had 10 points. Also this past week, five West Virginia middle school women, beautiful daughters of God, who protested a transgender athlete's participation in a track and field event, were subsequently barred for life from future sporting events in West Virginia. Stand for truth and you get vilified. You get attacked. You get prosecuted. This is the age that Isaiah warned about. Woe to them that call evil good and good evil. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm not going to play games. I'm not going to bow the knee. I'm not going to silence my tongue for the sake of fitting in with this culture. Let God be true and every man a liar. And it's time for the church to speak up and say what God has revealed in the scripture now and for all time. A woman is a beautiful creation of God, and there is no way a man could ever become a woman. And doing so only hurts women. Number four, this one's gonna hurt, ladies. You're facing a truth problem. You're facing a truth problem. Men have a spiritual problem. Women have a truth problem. And I don't mean to demean you at all. But I do want you to see how it plays out in the Holy Scriptures. When the serpent slithers into the garden, he targets the woman. I don't know if you've ever seen this. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the earth. So there was this cunning, there was this craftiness to the serpent, and he decided to aim his craftiness at the woman. I believe he did that for two reasons. Number one, and hear me, stay with me. Number one, Adam wasn't doing what he was supposed to do. You know what Adam should have done? He should have rebuked that serpent right out of the garden. He should have used the authority given to him by God through the word of God to say, stop talking to my wife. She's mine. She's not yours. She's God's. She's not yours. I rebuke you. And in authority of God, the serpent would have had to slither away. So Adam wasn't doing his job leading and feeding his wife in the things of God. Who knows if he wasn't playing video games or running around with scissors somewhere in the garden? I don't know. But he wasn't doing what he was supposed to do. Secondly, I think that the woman was targeted because of Adam's failure, and this led her to a susceptibility to deception. And listen to me. Ladies, you're still being lied to. I've addressed some of them already. You're still being lied to at an astonishing rate by men. Men who see your attraction, they value your physical attributes or what you can do for them, but they don't value you for what God made you to do. And the devil has taken root in the heart of men, and men, instead of honoring and upholding women in honor and dignity, they have denounced women, they have used women, they objectify women. The reason why those ladies are airbrushed on the magazine is because of the publishing leaders of those magazines, oftentimes being men. The reason why women are left to lead in areas where men should lead is because men have become apathetic. And so, ladies, listen to me. What you have been left with is a deceptive spirit. What you have been left with is a cunning craftiness from the evil one who is coming for you. And I want to make sure you understand something. The last 70 years of supposed progress have actually been regress in every measurable facet of human life for you, ladies. Because men are still failing to deliver truth to you, feminism and cultural progress have ruined you. The good news, ladies, is that you are graduating from college at higher levels than men, and you are getting positions of power in the executive offices and the political offices and the educational offices. But the bad news is, ladies, you're more depressed and anxious and emotionally distraught than ever before. The Wall Street Journal had an article, August 2022. The title of the article, How the Sexual Revolution Has Hurt Women. Studies constantly find that hookup culture, women more likely experience regret, low self-esteem, and mental distress because you're not made to have random sexual encounters with strangers or one-night stands or sleep with the guy on the third day. You're made for a covenant with a man whereby he honors to love you and protect you and give you God's word and lead you in God's truth. Abandoning God's truth leads to the devil's lies. The devil's lies leads to destroying you. A study from 2023, September, from the Neuroscience News Department says, quote, the paradox of progress, why more freedom isn't making women happier, end quote. The summary of the study says, despite gains in freedom and employment opportunities, research indicates women are experiencing higher levels of anxiety, depression, and sleep issues than ever before, end quote. And then the whole abortion argument. This is presented as some kind of female empowerment mantra. If you have a child out of wedlock, if you have a inconvenient conception, and if you don't want to, if you want to chase the college degree and not raise a child and not be encumbered by the heinousness of a child, which is just a lie from the enemy. There's nothing more beautiful, more wonderful, more miraculous than a child. And ladies, you've been lied to for hundreds and thousands of years. This is not a new thing. This is not an American thing. Abortion has existed on the face of the earth since man has been here. In the ancient world, they sacrificed on an altar to Molech. Today, they do it behind a closed door in a sterilized environment. It's the same act. It's the same operation of idol worship. It's the same destructive force of the devil. And the stats are out, ladies. This is from CBS News. In no way a religious outlet. CBS News reports abortion is tied to a sharp decline in women's mental health. A study from September 1st, 2023, from the British Journal of Psychiatry found that women who had an abortion were far more likely to develop anxiety by 37%, far more likely to experience depression by 40%, far more likely to abuse alcohol by 110%, and far more likely to commit suicide by 155%. That's not from a religious publication. That's not from some right-wing Bible-thumping preacher. That's from CBS News. And this is our culture, and this is the madness, and this is the cost of the lies that have been foisted upon the female gender. Now, I am not saying that women should be barefoot and pregnant in the kitchen. Absolutely not. Like I said, this week, I head down to Liberty University to watch my firstborn, a woman, graduate and then head off the next week to pursue her master's degree in business. No, I am all about women succeeding and fulfilling their God-ordained purpose and calling. But what we have seen for the last 70-plus years is the diminution of a woman to compete with a man, measure herself by everybody else, and fall into the rat race trap that leads to a life of despondency and anxiety. And I'm offering you a better option today, if you will hear it. If you will hear it. Now, the scripture that we have in mind today is from Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 literally gives us the game plan for women. How to be a woman is not my ideas. It's not Paul's ideas. It's the Holy Spirit inspiring Paul the apostle to write this down for the churches of Jesus Christ on how women are to act. Let's look at it. Verse 3 in Titus chapter 2. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderous or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, and kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Understand what's at stake here with that last phrase, that the word of God may not be reviled. Ladies and gentlemen, God has put into the laps of women the ability to honor the word of God. So, four characteristics of a godly woman. Understand. Number one, a godly woman is honorable in behavior. I'm just reading the text to you. I'm just giving you exactly what Paul says. A woman must be reverent in her behavior. Verse 3. The word reverent can be translated holy, but the word is not actually the most commonly used word in the Greek for holy. The word in the Greek is hereopreppes, and is actually a Greek word that applies to the priestly function of the instruments of the temple. The temple was the most holy place in Israel's life. And if a instrument, if a object, if a person went into there, they would describe that person as reverent. Hereopreppes, holy, a person of significance. Why? Because they enter into the presence of God. Ladies, listen to me. This is what God wants for you. A behavior that leads people to the presence of God. And what happens in a temple is God is honored and God is worshiped and God is focused on. So hear me. Ladies, listen. What God wants for you is a lifestyle that puts the focus on God and not you. Oh, I hope you heard that. You are created. You are created to live in such a way that when people see you, God is honored. God is brought into the picture. You've got a representative calling on your life, ladies. This is a beautiful privilege from your Father in heaven. The reason why is because, ladies, due to the competition problem and the measurement problem, you are constantly tempted to put the focus on you, to get people to pay attention to you. I mean, the facts of this, it's the women stripping down into their bathing suits and getting on Instagram. It's the women who oftentimes are deluded into the ideology that their body and their sexuality is the only thing that will get somebody to pay attention to them. And so they use it to their advancement. And we live in a culture that readily embraces that mindset and ultimately abuses and hurts women. Ladies, do not fall for the lie that your value and your worth come from people paying attention to you. See, if you follow God's plan, you'll have a husband who should be paying attention to you. And we talked about him last week. And you'll raise children who will think the world of you as you learn to raise them in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. That's what you're made for. You're not made to be a showpiece. You're not made to be a trophy. In fact, you're made for discretion. Proverbs 11:22 says, like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. Notice, the Bible doesn't say a beautiful woman is like a gold ring in a pig's snout. No, a beautiful woman is a gold ring. But if she doesn't have discretion, if she doesn't have atmospheric protection around her, a modesty, a decency, a propriety around her that reflects worth and value within her so that she doesn't have to seek it outside of her. No, that is like a gold ring in a pig's snout. Ladies, you are meant to shine and glorify God with your inner beauty and your modesty. And you don't need to fall for the lie of the enemy that only externalities bring about some kind of valuation to yourself. 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, Paul says, and this is funny. Nobody's going to have a problem with verse 8. In this room right now. Nobody's going to have a problem with this. First of all, he says, I desire that in every place men should pray. And everybody would say amen to that. And men should lift up hands, holy hands, without anger and quarreling. And everybody would say amen to that. And so the ironic thing about 1 Timothy 2:8 is that we would have no problem with verse 8 in church. But now let's look at verse 9. Likewise, also that the women should adorn themselves with respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control. Not with braided hair and gold and pearls and costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Okay, some of you are probably here today and you've got braided hair and you're like, am I breaking the scriptures? No, no. Quick answer, no. Long answer, in Roman times, it was customary for a woman to have her head covered with a veil, not her face, but her head would be covered with a veil. Her hair was for her glory, for her husband, and a woman who was married would cover her hair. A woman of the streets, a loose woman, would show she was a loose woman by revealing her hair, and then some women went another step, and instead of letting her hair fall long and over her shoulders, they would braid it up to attract even more attention to themselves, to let the world know that they were available for sexual prowess of men. That's the context to which Paul writes to Timothy. What Paul is saying is, don't let the women in the church reflect the spirit of the women in the age. Ladies, your body is beautiful. It is something that attracts men, and it's made to attract one man. And if you listen to the word of God and you walk in this way, I'm telling you, God will bless you with a man who will honor you. And if not, he will honor your life through you, regardless of a man. This is what God has created for you to be a woman of modesty. There is nothing more attractive, by the way, even in the secular world, than a woman who guards her purity. This is a cultural euphemism in our times. It's called body count. How many people have you slept with? Body count. And even in secular podcasts that I have observed, even in godless podcasts, the women with high body counts are disregarded and mistreated and devalued. It's ironic. The same men who will use you are the same men who will destroy you and decry you. It's just the lies of the age. Number two, a godly woman is sanctified in speech. Now, I almost put soft in speech. Soft. And I want to say soft, and you could put soft there. You could put like sanctified slash soft. You can do that. But the word for woman in Hebrew, when Adam says she shall be called woman, his word is isha, isha. The word for man is ish. Now, the word isha is not just the word for woman. It's actually the same derivative from the word we get soft. A woman was created to be soft. And so I think that the way that a woman can be the most beautiful representation of God is to have her speech softened by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me just be real. Men find it hard to tell women the truth. This is why pastors won't teach passages that I'm going to teach today. They find it hard to teach women the truth. And the reason is simple. It's a very sociological, simple rationality. Men are raised by the words of a woman for the first 18 years of his life. And then something happens. He has to turn on a switch and then lead a woman when he gets married. And it's a very hard transition. And a lot of men never do it. They must. They must learn to speak tenderly and kindly and with authority into the life of their wife. Not in their own authority, but in the authority of God. And the woman must learn, and this is so important, to guard her mouth in how she speaks to her husband and to others. So here's what Paul says in verse 3. Not slanderers or slaves to much wine. There are two things that will loosen your lips, ladies. Gossip. Always looking at others, always measuring others against yourself, always comparing yourself, always being in the rat race of comparison. And alcohol. Alcohol will loosen your lips. And loose lips sink ships. And the ship it's going to sink is you. Quietness. I don't know if you understand this, is a characteristic of God. God is quiet. He doesn't shout. He doesn't raise his voice. He does at times, but more often than not, God speaks quietly through the voice of the Holy Spirit, through the text of the Bible, that God is speaking to you right now, not screaming at you, but guiding you, gently leading you. Over and over again, the Bible talks about the fact that women need to guard their speech against gossip. 1 Timothy 5, in addressing the widow list in the early church, widows would be put on a list for care and compassion from the church. They would supply their needs. Paul warns, he says, the younger widows, those who have lost their husbands and they're still young, should not be on the list. He says they're going to be tempted to go and get married again, and then they'll get, you know, financial need from the church, and then they'll have a husband who can take care of them, and that's not fair. He says, here's what he says. If they are on the list, they will learn to be lazy and will spend their time gossiping from house to house, meddling in other people's business, talking about things they shouldn't. He says, so I advise these younger women, these younger widows, to marry again, have children, and take care of their own homes. Then the enemy will not have anything to say against them. Ladies, if you are gossiping about everybody else, don't you understand that makes you a gossip? And people know you as the gossip. You do not want to be known as the gossip. The enemy will then use that to call you out. You don't want to be known as the Karen. You don't want to be known as the neighborhood tattletale. You don't. It will ostracize you. It will vilify you. And you must be silent and sanctified in your speech. Quiet and sanctified in your speech. Proverbs 25, 24. Are you ready? It is better to live in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome woman. I didn't write it. I am not the author. I'm just the mailman. I'm just delivering it. I didn't write it. Okay? 1 Peter 3, 1 to 2. If you have an unbelieving husband, Peter counsels, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won. Notice the next three words, everybody. Without a word. How are you going to win your husband to Christ? Without a word. Now, why is that the way? Because the propensity, the commonality of your femininity is that you are prone to think that if I can just talk to him enough, if I can just needle him enough, if I can just, you know, convince him enough. Men don't work like that. They just don't. They just don't. And ladies, some of you have tried it that way for years, and your husbands have walked further away. And I have stories after stories I can share about that with you, but I don't have time for that. What Scripture says is, why don't you try righteous conduct? Why don't you try a submissive spirit? Why don't you try respectable and pure conduct and not lecturing him, and see how that works out for you? Women are to be quietly learning in the church. This is a principle throughout Scripture. 1 Corinthians 14, 33. Look at what it says, as in all the churches. Now, the word for all in the Greek means all. So I just want to let you understand something here. This is not just a first century category. This is not just a Corinthian category. This is a church-wide category. He says, as in all the churches, the women should keep silent in churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home. Now, some of you are going to have a problem with this text, and let me just give you the context. First off, we know for a fact that women spoke in church. They talked in church. We know they prayed in church. We know they prophesied publicly in the church. We know they shared words of encouragement. What he's talking about here, and this is so important, is the office of teaching. When biblical instruction is being given to the church, let a woman learn and not take the role of a man in disseminating that biblical instruction. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. He says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority. Those two phrases, to teach and exercise authority. The words go together, teaching and authority. There is an office in the church. It's the office of elder or bishop or pastor or shepherd. This is the office that Christ has given to the church, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. The office of elder and overseer. is restricted to a man. And it says this, she is not to have that authority over man. She is rather to be remain quiet. For Adam was for him first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Honestly, listen to me. The scripture is very clear from Genesis to Revelation and all throughout that a woman must be taught from a man who knows God about the Lord. And I'm telling you that this is probably the most divisive part of my message, and yet it might very much be separating the people who are in touch with the Lord and those who are not, and perhaps all we're experiencing right now is the revelation of that. If it's a hard thing for you to hear the Word of God, it really doesn't say anything about the Word of God. It says something about you. Now, I understand that behind every feminist is a history of bad men who have probably abused them and mistreated them. I believe that. This is not to scapegoat men. This is not to treat women as if they're the problem. No, there's a problem with men. There's a problem with women. And when men are honoring God in a godly way, women benefit. And likewise, when men do not act in a godly way, women suffer. And then men suffer compoundly, because whatever you give to a woman, she multiplies and gives it back to you. Sanctified in speech. Ladies, watch how you talk. Watch how you speak. Number three, teaching in the home. So ladies, you are called to teach. You are called to teach. Here's what that looks like biblically. Titus 2 verse 3 says, they are to teach what is good. Don't stop there. A lot of people, and some translations, even put a period in verse 3. I want to let you know, in the original Greek text, there is no period. It flows right into verse 4. Here's what is good to teach. And train the young women to love their husbands and their children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Now, we will talk about all of those issues in our next part of this series. But I just want you to see something here. This is important for you, ladies. The home is your church. That's where you teach your daughters how to be women. It's where you teach your young boys in concert with your husband how to be young men, how to be strong Christians, how to fight for the faith. Of course, husbands are also responsible to train children, both daughter and son, in the fear and admonition of the Lord. But I was thinking about this. A man calls it a house, a woman calls it a home. A man builds a house, a woman makes it a home. Your lives, ladies, have a responsibility to sanctify, to glorify God through your house. It does not mean you can't have a job outside of the house. No, in fact, Lydia was a dealer of purple in the New Testament, the book of Acts, and she was the first convert that met Christ in Philippi. Many rich and noble women supplied Paul's needs and further supplied Jesus's needs. There are many successful women throughout the Bible. But here's where the line is crossed. When you sacrifice the health, the well-being, and the education of your young on the altar of marketplace achievement. This is why we have children in daycares today at astonishing rates. This is why we have children not knowing how to be children, because they're raised by strangers, unfortunately, in many respects. Now, sometimes there's no choice. And unfortunately, the economic conditions of our country almost force women to do this. But if you can, wives, when you're raising children, you surrender that for the good of them. And the investment and the years and the work that you put in will compoundly generate interest that will astonish you in the next generation. I was thinking about this too. What does the enemy target? What does the enemy target? He targets the home. And ladies, you are the sentries at the guardian at the gates. You are the guardians at the gate to protect the home, to guide the home, and to raise the home. My wife was telling me earlier, a couple weeks ago, she teaches young women through a Zoom call in this church, and she said to me, Tim, you can't understand how hungry these young ladies are for God. And it is a beautiful thing. And I believe that with all of my heart. In fact, the rumors of the declining church are far overblown in this culture. There is reports coming out everywhere that Gen Z is starting to wake up. They're starting to hunger for God. And the reason is simple. They've been fed so many lies by this world. They've crawled across the desert in search of a mirage of happiness and have eaten the dust, and they're looking for true and living water. And ladies and gentlemen, we've got the true and living water in the truth of Jesus Christ and in the scriptures and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what God has made you for. Now, to do all of this, ladies, you're going to need the Holy Spirit. So listen to me. Let's go to Genesis 2 one more time. Verse 18, it says, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a" what? Helper. Somebody say helper. A helper fit for him. Now, I bring this up because the last point is the same one that I gave to the men. Number 4 characteristic of a godly woman is she's filled with the Spirit. We need men filled with the Spirit. We need women filled with the Spirit. Be there at First Tuesday this week. We're going to see church, all of our church, filled with the Holy Spirit. What does God say? I will make him a helper. Now, that word helper can be interpreted as a diminutive term. It is not. It is not a derogatory term. In fact, the word is ezer in Hebrew. And do you understand that outside of this text in Genesis 2:18, the Hebrew word ezer, everywhere else refers to God. Ezer refers to God. Exodus 18, verse 4. "And the name of the other, Eliezer, for he said, the Lord God of my father was my help," Ezer. Deuteronomy 33, 7. "Hear, O Lord, the voice of Judah, bring him into his people, wash your hands, contend for him, and be a help," an Ezer, against his adversaries. Psalm 70, verse 5. "But I am poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God, you are my help, my Ezer, and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay." Jesus Christ called the Holy Spirit the helper. I want you to think about this, ladies. You are a representation of godliness. You are a representation of holiness. You are a representation of the help that comes from God for a man. And creation wasn't fully good until you got there. And listen to me. Your home, your family, your children are not fully good until you are there. Filled with the Holy Spirit, honorable in your behavior, sanctified in your speech. Sermon in a sentence. Women are fashioned to be filled with the Spirit so they can fill the home with the fragrant truth of God in word and deed. This is, I believe, the battle for our age. These last two messages. This is the battlefront for the future of the world. On the one side, we have secular progressive politicians and leaders who want to annihilate the beautiful complementary distinction of man and woman that God has ordered in the scriptures and has stood the test of time for the church, for better or for worse, for 2,000 years. And on the other side are the misogynistic realities of the Muslim world that is currently invading and subverting Western civilization in Europe and may someday do the same thing here in America. Standing in the middle is the authority of the Word of the Living God, who wants to empower you, who wants to bless you, who wants to fill you and cause you to flourish. And I want to give you in every location an opportunity, ladies and gentlemen, listen, to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Would you bow your head and close your eyes for me at every location? Somebody, after I'm done, is going to come out and give you that opportunity right now. Father in heaven, I pray for every church, every person. Fill them with your Spirit. And for those who know they need to surrender to Jesus, cause them to do it now. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this message from Waters Church. For more information or to visit one of our local assemblies, please visit waterschurch.org. God bless and have a great day. We'll be right back.